Well, I don't know about you, but I loved watching Saturday Night Live back when the original cast was there, you know, back when it was actually funny, right? That's my personal opinion, actually. I think I've seen it once in the past 10 years, and that was more than enough. But back in the 70s, especially the late 70s, maybe you guys remember a skit that as soon as I read the Jeremiah, it kind of just came to mind, you know, the Mr. Bill Show. Yeah, now if you don't know what I'm talking about, it is on YouTube. And actually, I was watching it and I was kind of actually a little disturbing now watching it now. But if you don't know, Mr. Bill was this clay figurine clown that would come out and he had a high pitch and he'd be like, "Oh, hello, I'm Mr. Bill." And you know, it always kind of was a parody of kind of the clay figurine, claymation shows. Probably kind of, you know, I used to also love Davy and Goliath, and I think it was kind of a parody of that. But each skit, which would start off innocent enough, you'd have Mr. Bill and his little dog Spot, right? But progressively and invariably, it would just turn deadly. And poor Mr. Bill and Spot was always dead by the end of the skit. You know, it usually would start out with small little things, but the violence would increase as the skit went on, to the point where he was crushed and dismembered, usually by Sluggo, another little clay guy that was his arch enemy, but always by, you know, Mr. Hand that would come in, these disembodied hands that would come in and start to just smush and pull him apart and crush. And finally, at the end, it was always a, "Oh no, Mr. Bill!" You know. Now, while the sketch, as I look back, is a bit sadistic, I have to admit, and actually quite disturbing, how often do we see God that way, though? As these disembodied hands kind of coming in to crush our lives and to pull it apart without really regards to our screams. Even this morning, what are we told? As Jeremiah is watching the potter at work. "Can I not do with you just as this potter has done," says the Lord? "Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand." But the amazing thing about these verses is that just when God declares his complete and absolute control over what happens to his people, what do we see? But the sense of kind of conditionality comes into play. Because God states that his actions will be in response to the human choice. You think about that. He says, "But if this nation, concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring upon it. Or if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good I had intended to do to it." So it makes you wonder, is now the pot dictating to the potter what happens? But see, this is the amazing thing about God's love for humanity. This humanity that he created in his own image. And because of the image bearing that we have, he allows our choice to have an effect on how things will play out, even as his ultimate plans are never thwarted. As a simple country preacher once put it, he says, "God is both 100% sovereign, and we are 100% responsible to choose." But we also need to remember is when we read someone like the prophet Jeremiah, we have to remember the audience that he's speaking to. Because we end up always usually taking scripture in a very individualistic way. How does this apply to my life? Right? And that's not always bad. You know, especially in these scriptures. You know, how is God molding me? How is he needing to rework areas in my life? Or how has he in the past remade me into something other, which at the time I didn't understand, but looking back I can see now how it was a better thing that he created in my life. And it does work to a point. But that's not what this passage really is about. See, here God, through Jeremiah, is addressing the community. He's addressing the entire gathered people of God in Judah The gathered people who as a country have turned their back on the covenant that God had made with them from the beginning. So the question we should ask is, as a community, where do we need to be reworked? Because it's very easy to kind of become complacent and become kind of like, hey, you know, we're doing okay and we don't really have to worry about it. And I'm okay, you're okay, we're doing well. I think we constantly need to examine and re-ask our questions and look, are we doing what God desires us? Maybe the answer is yes. Maybe it's, no, we really do need to be reworked over here. But as long as we are on this side of the redemption, we'll never be the perfect, holy community that God calls us to be and God is making us into. And see, that's why I included the final verse that the lectionary, of course, left out. See, you got to love the lectionary. Usually if there's anything negative or kind of judgmentally, you know, or kind of puts God in a bad light or tells us we have to do something, they kind of leave it out. So I like to put it back in because it's the reality. How does these people respond? Right? You know, here they've been given this choice. Hey, if you choose good, you'll get good. If you choose evil, you know, watch out. And so we'd all be like, well, duh, I'll choose good. How do they respond? But they say, it's no use. We will follow our own plans and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of our own will. We sit there, what? Don't we answer it that way often? See, what we noted, though, at the Bible study on Wednesday, is this isn't like a direct quote. Because I'm not going to sit there, you know, I don't consider my will evil, even though maybe, you know, we have our blinders on. Maybe something I'm doing is. So it's not a direct quote, but it's expressing the attitude that they had towards what God had done and desires to do for them. It described their unwillingness to let go of their own desires. Their unwillingness to allow God to mold them into the community he desired them to be. They were so caught in their self-absorption that they were only willing to seek their own way with no regards to the consequences. But in fact, the dominant theme throughout Jeremiah is that of Judah's sinfulness and rejection of God, resulting in ultimately the looming judgment that was coming and actually did come in the form of exile. Yet even in God's judgment, his whole desire was to draw him back to himself. I mean, that's what I find so amazing about God. He doesn't just wash his hands up. I wouldn't, you know, if I say, I go, I read the Old Testament, and if I was God, I would have given up on Judah and Israel from the get-go. Like, forget you. So thank goodness I'm not God. For more of the reasons than that. But what I love, that there is always hope when we talk about our Lord and Savior. There is always the offer of mercy and forgiveness. But see, the choice lies in the community. And that's what just blows me away. That God leaves the choice in our lap. As one commentator points out, that God neither changes in character nor needs to repent of his actions, but he has the sovereign freedom to alter his actions depending on the responses of the people. To be sure, there's mystery involved in the relationship between divine sovereignty and human responsibility, but we don't have to explain the will of God before we can obey it. We live by divine promises and precepts, not theological explanations. Well, there's a poem I came across called The Potter's House. I figure it's kind of appropriate for this reading. And it goes like this. To the potter's house I went down one day and watched him while molding the vessels of clay. And many a wonderful lesson I drew as I noted the process the clay went through. Trampled and broken, downtrodden and rolled, to render more plastic and fit for the mold, how like the clay that is human, I thought, when in heavenly hands to perfection brought. For self must be cast as the dust at his feet before it is ready for service made meet. And pride must be broken and self-will lost, all laid on the altar, whatever the cost. But lo, by and by, a delicate vase, of wonderful beauty and exquisite grace. Was it once the vile clay? Ah, yes, yet how strange, the potter has wrought so marvelous a change. Not a trace of the earth nor mark of the clay, the fires of the furnace have burned them away. Wondrous skill of the potter, the praise is his due, in whose hands to perfection and beauty it grew. Thus with souls lying still, content in God's hand, that do not his power of working withstand. They are molded and fitted, a treasure to hold, vile clay now transformed into purest of gold. What an amazing thing that God chooses to do for us and in us. This illustration just is an amazing thing, the gift that he has given us. We have to remember God isn't that sadistic, disembodied hands that are coming in, relishing the fact that they can crush and pull us apart and break us down. He is a careful artisan who knows intimately the material that he is working with and desires to make it into that which he knows will be the most useful and the most good. And even more amazing is that when we do have imperfections and flaws, God doesn't toss us aside or give up on us, but is willing to work with it so that those imperfections and flaws can be taken away and to continue to use us and mold us for his purposes. Alexander White, a famous Scottish preacher, used to say that the victorious Christian life was a series of new beginnings. Which makes me think of the old hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," in which the first verse, I think, captures how we should respond to God as opposed to how Judah responded. And I pray it's our response as well. "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded, and still." Amen.